Thank you so much, Brother Mark, for that transition. As I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We got it. Thank you. We left off in verse 14 a few weeks back, and that's where I invite you to cast your eyes, if you would, where the Apostle Paul starts out with a command when he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as a wise man. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the koinonia, the participation, the sharing in, the fellowship with the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the koinonia, the sharing in, the participation, the fellowship we have with the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or that what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Answer? No, of course not. Every time we meet for communion, we talk about the symbols around communion to one degree or another, especially the elements. There are at least three powerful symbols around the communion table. And I want to camp on all of them, particularly though on the table today. There are the elements, there are the participants, and there is the table. The elements, we would remind you of, are the most important. And truthfully, this is very beautiful, this tableware here. I don't think this is what Jesus had in mind, though, okay? When he talked about the bread and the juice, I think he had something much, much more simplistic in mind. The bread is a picture, as we say repeatedly, but so as to remind you, it is a picture of the sinless body and life of Jesus Christ. The bread does not symbolize his broken body, as so many would have us believe. It symbolizes his sinless body, that he lived a perfect life. And every time we hold that bread, when we hold it, when we give it out, we distribute it, we hold it for a while, and then we examine ourselves. We put our imperfect life up against his perfect life, and we see how imperfect we are, right? And we worship him. Because you say, well, why is that so important? Because Jesus Christ could not have been qualified to die for our sins if he himself was not sinless. That's why the bread is a picture of his sinlessness. We worship him in his holiness. Amen? And then we take the cup. Now that is the time in which we concentrate our attention, our gaze, as we just sang, upon the blood of Christ, upon the death of Christ, upon the sacrifice of Christ, upon the substitutionary death of Christ, upon his death as a propitiation, a satisfaction to God the Father. We think of the horrors and the awfulness of Calvary and what he went through for us when we hold this cup. We think of his perfect life. We think of all the temptations he endured successfully. And we put those up against all the temptations we've endured unsuccessfully. And we're humbled when we think about his life, right? Those are the two elements. And that's what they symbolize. We have friends in the Roman church of my upbringing that believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation, so that the bread becomes more than a symbol of the perfect life of Christ. It actually becomes the very divinity of Christ himself. The Bible doesn't teach that. We have friends in the Lutheran camp who believe in consubstantiation, which is just sort of akin to transubstantiation. Now, they themselves would not admit that. They don't like the word consubstantiation. Basically, the idea in consubstantiation is the element itself. The bread doesn't actually become the actual body of Christ, but yet the presence of Christ is in, around, and underneath it. And so you figure it out. It all pretty much comes out the same. And we would differ with that. We would say, no, that takes away from the real meaning of this. It doesn't take away the fact that when we meet together around that table, those elements are powerful pictures of the sinlessness of Christ and his sacrificial death. And in fact, verse 16 says we are communing. Look at this. It says the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the koinonia, the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the koinonia, the communion? Some of your Bibles say participation. Some of your Bibles say fellowship. Some of your Bibles may say the sharing in. All of that is intrinsic within the word koinonia, with the body of Christ. When Jesus distributed these elements around the table at the Last Supper, he was there with them when he said, "This is my body." He meant this represents my body. This represents my blood. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And when he said that, he didn't mean for you and I just say, "Oh, yeah, that was very nice of him to do that." And we don't just call it to remembrance as if it's an intellectual thing. He is saying that around this table we are communing with him. We are sharing with him. We are fellowshipping with him. There's a big difference between that and just sort of remembering. Wouldn't you agree? It's like my first wife passed away 12 years ago, 13 years ago almost. And I remember her life. I remember her death. And it's very precious to me. But I don't fellowship with her. I don't commune with her. I don't participate with her. But I do with the risen Savior. Amen? And so do you, if you know him. So that's the most powerful of symbols at this table. The other is the participants. That's you and I, who know Jesus as our Savior. Verse 17 says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." We are all the one bread at the end. That's a reference to Jesus who said, "I am the bread of life," right? And so there's another symbol here at this table. You and I are symbolic. We together symbolize the oneness that we have both with Christ and with one another. And as such, we receive this together. When we receive the elements together, we're symbolizing our unity. It's a beautiful picture, and it's a powerful picture of unity. And notice I said that we receive it. Even the way we take communion symbolizes our salvation. The Bible says in Luke 22 that Jesus broke bread and he gave it to his disciples. Salvation is not something that you initiated on your own. God initiated it. God gives us salvation. Amen? God gives and we what? We receive. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So even the way we take communion depicts or symbolizes our great salvation. Even in baptism, the other great ordinance that the Lord gave us, We don't baptize ourselves. Somebody baptizes us, right? Why? Because it's a picture. It's a picture of the fact that we didn't do this. We didn't come up with this idea of being saved on our own, right? God came up with the idea. God initiated it. Yes, I had to receive him, but he is the one who initiated it. Can I get an amen from that? And so what I want to do now is spend the balance of our time on this table. The table, verse 21. Skip down to there, will you? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Two tables. The Lord's table, both this teaching, this symbol is both deep, amazingly common, familiar, but often overlooked, an overlooked part of our communion celebration. When I was growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, the high point of the ceremony was when the priest would stand behind an altar, okay? And he would hold up the host, and he would pray, and he, by the powers invested in him, according to the church, he was able to change the element of that bread into the very body and divinity of Jesus Christ. That's why it was called the sacrifice of the Mass. And the sacrifice of the Mass took place on not a table, but an altar. This is a beautiful table, but it could be misunderstood to be some kind of an altar. Let me tell you something. That's the reason I put that up there, among others. It looks pretty common, doesn't it? And I think that's what God had in mind. He had something very common in mind when he talked about the table of the Lord. Let me tell you something about an altar. An altar serves only one purpose. The only purpose for an altar is to kill something. To kill the animal, to kill the victim or the person. The altar exists for only one reason: sacrifice, death, killing. We don't celebrate communion at an altar. We celebrate communion at a table. And the differences between the altar and the table could not be greater. Our only altar as followers of Jesus is the cross of Christ, Calvary. Already done, once and for all. We don't sacrifice Jesus anymore. The death is done. It is finished. But we celebrate around the table. That's why the reformers, the very first thing they did, even though they even differentiated over what the elements of communion meant, and they fought with each other over those things, but one thing every one of them were uniform on, the one thing the reformers were all in unison on, was the fact that our communion was not at an altar, but at a table. Because Christ had already died for our sins. And at the table, right here, is where utilizing these powerful symbols, bread and juice, the sinlessness of Christ and his blood sacrifice, we fellowship, we commune with our Savior. Now, in this passage of Scripture, leading up to it, if you were with us last time, you know that the Apostle Paul has been talking about, we're in this race, we're supposed to be running this race. And so as don't get disqualified in the process, remember that? He says, run to win. He said, but there are certain things that could disqualify. He named things like sexual immorality and questioning or testing the wisdom of God and murmuring or complaining. And that really resonated with many of you. Complaining can disqualify you from the table of the Lord. But the one that he repeats both then and now in verses 14 and following is idolatry. That's why he says in verse 14, to flee from it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. A word, by the way, about the Corinthians. Just a little reminder of our study here. Corinth was the armpit, spiritually speaking, of the Roman world. Down in the southern part of Greece today, the ruins still remain. Corinth was a virtual crossroads in the known world at that time. It was a vanity fair. It was the Mardi Gras, where all kinds of perversions took place. It was where the temple of Aphrodite was, where there were 1,000 prostitutes, where if you were to worship the deities like Aphrodite or any of the other Grecian gods, you would go in and you would cohabitate with the prostitutes as a means by which you would connect with the gods. It wasn't like they just went into these pagan temples and sang a few praise songs to the local deity and read from their sacred writings and then partied with the prostitutes. The prostitutes were an intricate part of the whole thing. And furthermore, they would eat this meat. They would have sacrifices. And eating the meat, they actually believed that they were communing with the deity by consuming the food. It's not hard to, if you understand that, it's not hard to realize how difficult it would have been for new Christians, especially, who just trusted Jesus as Savior, to go down and buy some meat at the marketplace, because that meat that had been offered to the local deities would find its way back into the marketplace, and these people would go and they'd buy, and they'd get some meat, it'd be really good meat, they bring it home, and they're getting ready to serve it, and someone says, oh, by the way, wasn't that offered to Aphrodite? I don't know. Because in their scruples, their internals would be saying, there's a, you know, Aphrodite's in there somewhere. And they believe that stuff. Well, the Corinthians were celebrating their liberty. They'd settled down into a kind of a dual worship, apparently exercising their liberty of knowledge that there wasn't anything in that meat, you know, that was going to, you know, that was, there, demons don't bounce around on the grill. And so they thought they could just freely partake. But the truth is, these same people, a lot of them were actually visiting some of these temples. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, when you do that, you're dining with the demons. You can't be doing that. You can't have it both ways. You can't have the devil's table and the Lord's table. You can't have the Lord's table and the devil's table. You can't be sitting at both of them. Some of you are spiritual schizophrenic. That's what he's saying. And by the way, this has been going on for years. And that's the reason why, by the way, he says in verse 20, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. And this has been going on for years. Back in the, about 800 years earlier, back in the Old Testament, when the Assyrians swooped down on the northern tribes, they took them captive. And they sort of vacated the land, so they transplanted Babylonian people in the land of northern Israel. Well, they weren't worshiping the Lord, so God sent lions amongst them. The lions were just ravaging them and killing them. And so they figured out, we must not be appeasing the local deity. So let's bring back one of their Levite priests, and he can teach us the ways of the God of this land. That's exactly what they did. This priest comes in and teaches them to fear God. But notice what the weird results were in 2 Kings chapter 17. It says this: they feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. And the end of the chapter says this: so these nations feared the Lord, yet they served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day. So they had this really screwy kind of worship, where they were trying to worship the Lord, and they were still doing their own side worship, so to speak, of demons. The Corinthians were doing something very similar, and some of you are too, and you might not even know it. My guess is that in your heart of hearts, you do. Where you think you can have your cake and eat it too. I'm going to worship Jesus. I'm coming to church on Sunday. I'll even open my Bible a couple times during the week. But otherwise, I'm sitting at a table that I don't belong at. Paul is saying that it's as if these people, the Corinthians, were pulling up to two different tables, so to speak. Jesus's and Satan's. That's why he says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons at the same time. That's the idea. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons at the same time. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? This is a profound statement, isn't it? Our God gets jealous. It's not an unholy jealousy. It's a holy jealousy. He takes such ownership of you and I that when we go off and we give our devotion to someone or something else, it's a provocation to our God. Are we stronger than Him? Go like this. No. So let's focus, shall we, on the Lord's table. Two tables are represented in this passage. Both powerfully symbolize the fellowship we have either with Jesus or with Satan. It's one or the other. You can't have them both. So let's do something here. I'm going to invite a few people. Let's see, Brian, would you come on up here? Yeah, I know. None of these guys know that I'm going to be asking them anything, so they're all freaking out on me, I'm sure. All right? Let's see here. Okay, I'm going to grab a couple others here. I'm going to look around. I should have done this before. Should have been thinking here earlier. All right. I'm going to ask Ryan Henderson. Would you make your way up here too, please? I see him back there. While Ryan makes his way up here, he and Rebecca have been praying and desiring and planning for a baby for a long time, and God just gave them one. How cool is that? Amen. And he's here with us today. Why don't you come on over here, Brian? And Ryan, you can stay right there. Let's see. Let's get some gals up here too. I'm just kind of looking around here. Alice Bear, would you make your way up here? Could you do that? Can your husband handle all the kids? Pass off the baby. Coming up here, Alice. And let's see. We got room for. Let's have Alice will be right here. And I'm going to look back around here. I'm sorry. Helen, would you come up here, too, and get another gal here, all right? There we go. All right. And I'm going to grab myself a chair. And while you're standing there, first of all, it's not my intention to embarrass any of you, okay? So don't worry about that. But tell me a little bit about a table. What does a table represent to you? Something to put something on, all right? We don't have much on this one here. All right, something to put something on. What else? Fellowship. Eating. I was glad somebody said eating. How about sitting? I mean, you don't sit on the table, but we sit at the table, right? So let's go ahead and sit down, all right? What else does it represent, okay? Fellowship, eating, anything else? What does sitting around a table represent? Conversation, conversing, family. All right, we're getting there. Closeness, right? I mean, when I sit at a table at home, I'm not wearing this thing. That's for sure. I'm taking this thing off. It comes off. And frankly, Brian, you can loosen your tie here. We're sitting at the table, right? I mean, I'm not gonna wear my. In fact, I'll just take my tie off because I'm not gonna. I'll just take that thing off while we're here at the table, right? Because doesn't it kind of depict relaxation a little bit? You're relaxed at the table. We could say a number of other things. I'm sure you in the chairs out there are thinking of some other things as well. But it's a place to sit, relax, talk. You mentioned most of the other things. Now, I'm talking to you four here, okay? You loosened your tie, Brian, but you didn't unbutton your top button. Either you tie it back up or you unloosen that top button, because we're at the table here, okay? All right, very good. All right. Have you ever had to eat with somebody? You think about this, Alice. Think about this, Ryan. Have you ever had to sit with somebody you were at a table and eat with them that you were not close to? And we've all had that, haven't we? And do you remember how, can you think of the last time that happened? Yesterday, okay. At a wedding. All right, very good. All right, they went to a wedding. They sat with some people they didn't know. was it awkward? Okay, so you remember having to sort of fill the space with the air with words, and you got to create questions, and you feel kind of just, you don't want to bother them. Have you ever had anybody here ever gone out with a boss or a client? Okay, and the client, you know, you're not particularly close. You might not even like them. But you got to sit with them. And it's just, you're having to create all kinds of conversation. And you ask questions. You don't even care what they say. You're just filling the time, right? Why is that? Why is it so difficult? Why are those situations so difficult, Helen? Oh, you're coming from two different worlds. I have to repeat this because you don't have a microphone, but coming from two different worlds. You would agree, Ellis?
You may not have common ground.
You have no common ground? And even if you did, you haven't spent much time together. Somebody in the last service said you have no history with them. Mm-hmm. There's no history, you know. But I think you have no communion. You have no fellowship. Now, just turn that around. On the other hand, are there people in your life that you may not have gotten with, but anytime you get together, you sit down, and you can just pick it up where you left off? I mean, it's totally natural. The conversation flows. We've all had that, right? What's the difference? Well, Christ, yes. I mean, especially if you're talking about spiritual things, obviously. But probably everything opposite of what he said before, right? You have a history. You have commonality. You have a relationship with that person one way or another. I mean, we have people that are close to us. I have friends as well as you do. Haven't seen them maybe for 6 months or a year because they live somewhere. But boy, we get together and just like old times, right? Because there's this bond that's there. Verse 16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship or the communion with the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion with the body of Christ? We've already said that word's the word koinonia. It means fellowship. It means to share in. And so when we break the bread, well, that is, we don't break it, but we distribute the bread. That's a picture of his perfect life, the juice, his sacrificial death. And there should be, during this time, when we have communion, it should be natural for us to fellowship with Jesus. I think some of us out here, we don't feel very natural at this time. In fact, I would venture to think that there's probably a few of you, when you saw that table and you walk in, you went, ugh. Do I take it? Do I not take it? Do I let it go by me? Why would you wrestle with that? Well, wouldn't it have to do with whether or not you're close to the Lord? Right? Jesus said, I know my sheep and they're known by me. And so it should be something very, very natural. And so when we hold these elements before we take them together, we're thinking about all the benefits that we share in with Christ. His our forgiveness of our sins and justification and the righteousness that he gives to us, his great salvation. And that's the reason why it says in verse 16, the cup which we bless. The word blessed, by the way, is the Greek word where we get our word eulogy from this word. You've heard that, Alice. We come from the same background, eulogy. The eulogy means the thanksgiving. That's the idea here. The word blessed literally means to speak finely of someone, to speak and that's what we're doing. We're thinking and speaking finely of Jesus for all that he's done for us at communion. That's what we're sitting at a table, not sacrificing Jesus, but fellowshipping with him. In fact, there's a man in our church that there was another man who came into our church, and you would know this man, Helen. This man really was grateful for the man that was in our church. And I thought he was grateful probably because the man in our church had invited him to church and whatnot. And I thought, well, yeah, I'd be grateful for that too. But as it turns out, the man in our church, I discovered, had actually paid for this man to get the necessary help that he needed to to get through a very difficult time in his life. And so the sacrifice that the man in our church had made for this guy is what made this guy ever so grateful to the guy in our church. And that's kind of what's going on here at communion, isn't it? We're cognizant of the sacrifice that Jesus made. To participate in at the communion table without a profound sense of gratitude for all that Jesus has done for us, all the benefits that he's bestowed upon us, is to either be blatantly ignorant or to be blatantly disregarding, that is, of what he's done for us. Have you ever, back to you guys, I know kind of got preachy there for a minute. Have you ever sat at a table? It's sometime in your life, I'm assuming it hasn't happened anytime recently. I know this has happened to me in earlier days. Have you ever sat at a table that you know you shouldn't have been at? Sitting with a person or persons you know you shouldn't have been sitting with? And that's one thing to have that because your conscience starts to bother you a little bit. But then have you ever had a situation like that where while you're sitting at a table where you shouldn't be sitting with someone you shouldn't be with, and suddenly somebody walks in that you know, that you're close to, or at least you used to be, and they sit at a different table with other people, and you're feeling just awful about where you're sitting. And something inside of you says, I really need to leave this table and go to that table. Whether you do or not, you know, who knows? You see, I think that some of us here today are sitting at the wrong table, spiritually speaking. And I think that there are some here today that would like to be able to enjoy the Lord's table, but you're sitting at the wrong table. And you can't sit at both at the same time. Not possible. And that's what Paul's saying. We can't sit at both tables. And if you're here today and you would say, I'm sitting at the wrong table right now. I'm not at the Lord's table. I'm with people or things or stuff that's taking me away. It's evil from the Lord. Maybe you should follow your conscience, which is crying out to you, get up from that table and go over to the Lord's table and pull up again. Because that's what he wants from all of you. I want to thank all of you for joining me for a little bit. You can go back to your families now, okay? Thank you. The command in this passage of Scripture is at the very beginning. Sitting at any other table other than the Lord's table that provokes him to jealousy is nothing short of idolatry in God's eyes. And so God says in verse 14, that's the reason I'm telling you, beloved, flee from idolatry. God doesn't give us five things to do in order to get away from something that's sinful. He says run from it. And you can see this throughout the New Testament. Flee sexual immorality. Flee youthful lust. Jesus said, my sheep won't listen to the voice of a stranger. They'll flee from him. And God is telling you, if you're sitting at the wrong table with the wrong people, to run. Run from it. Run from that and to Jesus. Some of you here today have never, ever pulled up to the Lord's table for salvation. And if you think about it, we only celebrate communion once a month. Some would have us celebrate it every week if we could. And that wouldn't be so bad. Because the truth is, we do give an invitation every Sunday morning, don't we? We always give an invitation for people to receive Jesus. But did you know that this, in and of itself, is an illustration of receiving Jesus? It isn't Jesus. Jesus isn't in the elements. He's represented in the elements. But there is a real sense in which the communion table before your very eyes is a reminder to you that if you haven't, you should receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He lived a perfect life for you. He died a sacrificial death for you. And he rose again from the dead. That's why we serve a risen Savior and a living Savior. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, leave that table where you're at, that table of idolatry and all that goes along with it, and run to Jesus. Do it today. Confess your sin and place your trust in Him to be your Savior. There are some of you today who know Jesus. You've trusted Him as your Savior, but you're trying to do like those Old Testament people were doing. You're trying to do like the Corinthians, trying to worship the Lord and serve your own idols. You can't sit at both tables at the same time. Can't be done. Can't be done. You got to leave the one and go to the other. Which one are you going to leave? Will you leave the table of idolatry, and will you come to the Lord's table, confess your sin, renew your walk with Him, get it right with God, and then you partake of these elements, so powerfully symbolizing the perfections and the sacrifice of our Savior, your Savior. Will you do that today? Deacons, would you come as we bow for a word of prayer? Our Father, how grateful we are today that we can celebrate the Lord's table. Not an altar where there is a sacrifice, for the sacrifice has already been offered once for all, and how we love you and praise you for that. Thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to worship you at this time. And I pray for those who are here today who have never pulled up to your table. They've never received Jesus as their Savior. We have people here that have never been saved. That today, before these elements are even distributed, in their heart they would confess their sin to you. They would walk away from that table of evil and idolatry, and they would trust Jesus as their Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For as many as received Him, to them you, Lord, give the right to become the children of God. And I would say to you, if that's you, would you receive Jesus today? Believer in Jesus, trying to sit at two different tables, you're spiritually schizophrenic, I pray today you would leave the table of evil and pull back up to the Lord's table for forgiveness and restoration. And Lord, for those of us who are faithfully sitting at this table and have for some time, renew our spirits, nourish our faith, empower us more greatly, Lord, as we reflect upon the sacrifice, the perfect life and sacrifice of Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen. In order to partake of these elements, you must be saved. You must have had a time in your life when you pulled up to the table of the Lord and received Jesus as your Savior by faith, believing that He died and rose again for you. If you've never received Christ, these elements are not for you. You shouldn't be partaking of them. But if you have received Jesus, they're for you. But you need to confess your sin. You need to consider whether you're sitting at the wrong table. But do that if you would. I'd like the deacons to stand this time. And Brian, would you thank the Lord Jesus Christ for His perfect life as depicted in the bread we're about to take?
We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being able to participate with you, and that you have lived a life that is perfect before us, and Lord, that we can follow you and give of ourselves to you. We pray that you would help us to honor you in our daily lives and have you fight before us for the things that we cannot do ourselves. Father, we ask for your blessing upon the rest of this day, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. over the years and from time to time, I'm asked, why do you do communion at the table the way you do? You give to the guy next to you, be it Pastor Kevin or in this case, our brother Bob, and then why? Then you sit down and he serves you. Why do you do that? Well, if you were listening to the sermon at all, then you know why. Because this is a picture of salvation. Salvation isn't something that you and I can just conjure up on our own. It has to be given to us. It is given to us by God. And so I want everything here to picture. I'm no different than you. I have the exact same standing with God that you who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have. We all have the same standing. I'm no different than you. And so I'm served just as I serve you. And so with that in mind, Jesus said, he said, this bread, he took the bread, gave thanks. He said, this, I'm going to read it to you here. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The deacon stand again. Randy, again, would you thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his sacrificial death as depicted in the juice?
Lord, with thankful hearts, we can come to you. We can come to this table as heirs, your heirs, Lord, but we don't do it on our own merit. Pastor Matt, it was a gift. It was a gift through Jesus Christ. And Lord, because of his shed blood, we can be partakers. We can participate. We can share. We can have communion, have fellowship with you, the Holy Father. And Lord, so we take it with a joyful heart. We rejoice in what Jesus did. We give him the praise and the glory because it's through him we can have this time together now. And we give him the praise in this prayer. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to your glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is a deep, deep love of Jesus. Spread his praise from shore to shore. How he came to pay our ransom through the saving cross he bore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, those he died to make his own. How for them he's interceding. Oh, surpassing all the rest. It's an ocean full of blessing in the midst of every test. All the deep love of Jesus, mighty Savior, precious friend, you will bring us all.
All God's people said, thank you, Mark, thank you, Jesse, for reminding us of the deep, deep love of Jesus, who said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so today we have talked about two tables. Which one are you sitting at today? Are you sitting exclusively at the Lord's table? You can't sit at both, His and the table of demons. And we like to say the invitation doesn't end here, and we mean that. If God has spoken to your heart today and you would say, I've never received Jesus as my Savior, I've never trusted Him. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. And if you have never received Jesus, would you please do so today? And if you'd like to help in doing so, please come and see us afterwards. Talk to me afterwards. We'd be more than happy to talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with Him. And again, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're struggling with one of these areas, please let us know that too, because we want you to have this unmitigated fellowship with our risen Savior. Amen. God bless you. I hope you'll come back tonight for a very, very important meeting with our new church planter. And even before then, as we begin our brand new module cycle at 5:30, our Shine Ministry as well. God bless you. You're dismissed.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.